Thank you very much. Appropriate song for today. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we have just a few minutes left of this Lord's Day to concentrate upon a great text of Scripture. And as the musician just played a moment ago, Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want your name to be great by what takes place. And may our lives reveal that. May our marriages reveal that. May our children reveal this. And I pray, Lord, that you would show yourself mighty, even for these few minutes together. I thank you and I bless your name, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, if you'll take your Bible and turn to John 14. And I want to just help you think through the four points of Christ as he shares with us his final message. Now remember what I said this morning, it's very important, that the first message of Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, sets the trajectory for the ministry of Christ over the next 3 years and really calls people to a place where they need repentance. That's how Jesus began in Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the end result of that is going to be the Beatitudes and all the things that take place there. So it sets the trajectory, if you will. Now we look at the last message of Jesus. And the last message of Jesus is indeed a long message. John 14, 15, and 16. A number of things are here, but I want to concentrate specifically on the Holy Spirit, since this is a doctrinal study on the Holy Spirit, a doctrine that needs to influence our life and shape our thinking. Men and women, the indwelling Holy Spirit is the significant feature of the new covenant. And so it's very important that we understand the ministry, the person of the Holy Spirit. So there are at least four matters that I wanted to address. And there's many more, but I've sort of narrowed it down to four. I got through the first two this morning, and then I want to just touch on the last two. The first one this morning was this. The third person of the triune God is identified by three intimate and moral names. Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, and Holy Spirit. These are the three names that Jesus calls the third person of the triunity God. So if you're going to know this God, you must really understand these three names, and that's why I spent time this morning on that. Secondly, the Paraclete has a ministry of indwelling those who are believers in the new covenant. And I showed you in verse number 16 where it says that he will be with you forever. And this means that the Holy Spirit will be in you for the rest of all of the ages. So I think it's an important statement for us to understand, and I want us to know the Spirit now in this life, and we will experience Him in the ages to come. I think it'll be a glorious thing. Now, I want to move to the last two points, all right? Point number three is this. The Spirit, the Paraclete, is the illuminator of divine truth for all of Jesus' disciples. Would you turn with me to chapter 14 and look at verse number 25 and 26. The Paraclete is the illuminator of divine truth for all the disciples. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. So there are two things that are so important in this text. And men and women, remember, you must keep in mind the near implication and the far implication. The near implication being to the disciples that he is speaking to right up front, face to face, these apostles to be. And secondly, there is a far implication, which as he speaks to the disciples, he is also speaking through the disciples to us today. And so as he speaks to them, he is also speaking through them. And we're going to see the scriptures are going to be a result of that. And through their writings, we are going to have the book that we hold in our hand that we call the New Covenant Documents or the New Testament. So, the first thing I want you to see here in the text, if you just follow along, this Spirit, whom I'll send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is a very important statement. He is going to teach in a ministry, listen carefully, that is going to go beyond the teaching ministry of Jesus. Now catch this. He is going to move beyond the ministry of Jesus. Now the question is, how does he move beyond the ministry of Jesus? Well, let me say, first of all, it's not new revelation. That's very important. It's not new revelation as you read through 14, 15, and 16. What it is taking what Jesus taught and giving meaning and significance to what Jesus taught, which was somehow missed by the disciples, and they need the divine illuminator to make the meaning of what Jesus said and taught and the significance of what Jesus said and taught to come alive. This is what teaching is. Listen carefully. A definition of teaching is this: making truth live. That's a definition of teaching. Making truth, words that are nouns and verbs and adjectives on sheets of white paper, making that come alive. And now, it is not the personality of the preacher or the teacher. It is the Spirit who infuses the words with this power so that you get meaning and significance. This is important for us, brothers and sisters. Very important. Listen carefully. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. We are to be baptizing them, as we did this morning, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and Spirit. And what's the second word? Teaching them to do what? To observe everything that what? I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. It's not new truth. It is the Great Commission. It's taking the things that Jesus taught and putting meaning and significance to that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, the divine illuminator. I am so ashamed today at the church looking for new revelation. The revelation that Jesus gave to us, listen to me, was sufficient for every need that you have spiritually today. What we need is meaning and significance to make this truth come alive. Look here at verse number 23 and 24, since we're in chapter 14. 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will do what? What does your text say? He will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Listen, there are some people that think that Jesus was not enough. Oh, they would never say it that way, but they're looking for new revelation. Listen, men and women, if you can capture what I am saying to you today, really, what I'm trying to explain, what Jesus said 21 centuries ago, if you can capture this, it makes this book very precious to you. And you don't have to be running around looking for some kind of new revelation. That's why Revelation, the book of Revelation, ends with these words: don't you dare add to my word, and don't you dare take away from it. See, this, God's not playing a game, and the game is hide and seek. And I want you to try to find what I'm thinking about. God's up here. I want you to find, church, what I'm thinking about. Okay, ready, go. You know, it's like putting the blindfold and turning people around, and then, okay, go find so you can pin this right to the donkey, you know. That's how churches are coming. That's how people are coming. That's why I say to you, men and women, don't pick up the Bible and have your devotions and say, okay, open up the Bible. Now, here's my finger. Okay, I'm going to read this. Oh, I sure hope I get the warm fuzzies off of this. I mean, what are we talking about here? We are talking about nouns and verbs and adjectives in a context. And this context has meaning and significance. And because Jesus is infinite, the Word is infinite, we need an infinite illuminator to help our finite minds grasp it. Now, I'm going to tell you a very difficult passage, and I'm not asking you to agree with me. Okay, I'm not asking anyone to agree with me, but I will debate you on it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't ask you to agree with me, but I want you to catch this. Look at chapter 20. Look at chapter 20, if you will. And a very difficult text that I just see so ripped out of its context, it greatly bothers me. But when Jesus rises from the dead, Verse 19, chapter 20, verse 19 of John. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, see, it's Sunday, it's resurrection day. The doors are shut and the disciples are in fear of the Jews. Jesus stands up and says, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoice. See the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is not Pentecost. I'm going to be preaching on Acts 2 in a couple of weeks as we make our progression on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit from Acts 2. This is not Pentecost. Remember, he's a divine illuminator. And Jesus said, "I'm going to send him to you, and this Spirit of truth is going to help you understand all the things that I taught you, and he is going to bring to your mind all the things that I taught you, bring it together to understand it." Now, turn the page to Acts chapter 1. Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. In case you're wondering, that's Acts 2, and Acts 1 is before Pentecost. Verse 1. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had, through or by the Holy Spirit, given commands to the apostles that he's chosen." There's the answer. Why did Jesus breathe on them the Holy Spirit? He breathed on them so that they might be able to receive the divine illuminator, so they might be able to understand in 40 days the amazing things of the Old Testament in connection with the life of Jesus, so that their understanding is going to result in their preaching. And in Acts 2, you have Peter preaching and 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ as he explains Joel chapter 2. So please don't take verses out of context. Keep it in a micro or a macro. In this case, chapter 20 stays within the macro context of the Gospel of John, so that we understand the movement of the Holy Spirit. He is the divine illuminator. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 16. As you turn back, John 14. As you turn back to John 14, I want you to understand one more point. Can I do that? And I just told you to turn back to John, but I got to say this to you. That the near implication is that these apostles are going to come alive with the truth. They're going to understand the truth. They're going to put things together that they never did before. That's very important. But there's also a far implication. Remember, he is speaking directly to the apostles in the moment, and he's also speaking through the apostles to us today. And John 17 makes that very clear. "I pray not just for these that you gave me out of the world. I pray for all of those who are going to believe." And the prayer of Christ is quite an umbrella. Now, before I read John 14, I've got to take you. John is consumed with the teaching ministry of the Spirit. Let me take you to another passage that he writes in 1 John. Could you turn to 1 John chapter 2? This also is so emasculated from the context of John. John loves the thought of the teaching ministry of the great illuminator. So in 1 John chapter 2, as he writes to the people who are believers so they can have fellowship, he says, verse 20, "And you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know everything." And in your mind, you're thinking, you know everything because you have the Holy Spirit. And then verse number 27, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you don't have a need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and it's not a lie, and just as he taught you, you abide in him." Now, what is happening here? Here is the point. The point is, this is not a text to junk all the teachers. I've heard that. "I don't need you. Let me say something." What is the book of 1 John? It's a teaching book. John's not saying, "Okay, here's my teaching, but you don't need it because you've got the anointing. You've got the Holy Spirit." No. The point is this. Listen very carefully. The anointing of the Holy Spirit in the illuminating ministry that he has is that God uses his Spirit to teach your heart and to confirm the truth in your heart. As you listen to gifted teachers and you hear them, remember they are men. We are just men. We are not perfect. But you, every one of you, without fail, young and old, it doesn't matter. You who are believers have the Spirit within. And His job is to affirm and confirm the truth in your heart. You see, the reason why seminary is so scary is because we can educate minds without educating hearts. Did you catch that? We can send people through a seminary education and give to them a seminary education and pour our souls into these men so that they can go out and explain the Word. But unless the Holy Spirit touches their heart, then out of our 200 graduates, we already have now two that are divorced. How do you spend all of these years studying the Word? How do you do this? And your heart is cold, and your heart is hard because we compartmentalize. And we do that. All of us do that. Oh, yeah. Okay, so I'm going to really dig deep in the Word, but my marriage is crumbling. That's okay. That's her fault. That's his fault. We compartmentalize. We compartmentalize when I can come and sing the glad songs of the redeemed, and then I can live an ungodly life when nobody can see me. See, we compartmentalize. Well, it happens in seminary, too, and I just gave you two illustrations. I think one of the most grieving things is not too long ago, in the last couple of years, a graduate came back and to sit down with Dr. Leonard and just to talk with Dr. Leonard and said, hey, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Left his church in another state, left his church in another state and came and said, I'm not sure I'm even saved. Now, men and women, I'm saying this to you not because the preponderance of people are that way and not because seminary education is not important. I'm just saying to you, you have an anointing from the Spirit. And if truth only mold your mind, your heart will reveal how terrible that is in the near future. Truth is to change us. So the great illuminator is the one who comes and teaches the heart. I cannot teach the heart. I can give you facts and your mind is opening up to this through the power of the Spirit. And somehow it's got to reach down. That's why people can listen to the gospel week after week after week and month after month and year after year and never be saved. Because the Holy Spirit has not yet framed their heart. How does that happen? It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. The second thing about the text, if you go back to John 14, well, maybe I have to do three parts now, okay? I don't know. But you go back to John 14. Not only is the teachings ministry going to go beyond what Jesus taught, He's going to teach you all things. That's what's going to happen. It goes beyond Jesus, not in new revelation, but in meaning and significance of what Jesus has already taught. Keep my word. That's how you show me that you love me. And my words are the Father's words, verse 24. They're not just my words. But notice, if you will, the last part of verse 27, or verse number 26, and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you. Now, here's a really interesting thought. Your mind, I don't care how old you are. Now, it may dim a little bit. Okay, it may dim a little bit. But the average mind can capture 600 words a minute. I speak just over 200 words a minute. I speak about 250 words a minute. So that's why you can be listening to me and saying, he is wearing, and you can go through that. And you can see a fly buzz up, there's a fly. All while you're listening, because see, your mind can capture 600 words a minute. And I'm only giving you 250 words. There's a lot of room in there. There's a lot of room. Now, in all of this room, where you really see how little you listen, I listen, is when you have to repeat back what the teacher said. Or just do it conceptually. In other words, could you say, when you leave this service, can you say, okay, Pastor Daniel, he preached to us on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's not good enough. But if you say, Pastor Daniel was in the Gospel of John, in the final sermon of Jesus. By the way, what was the first sermon of Jesus? Where's that found? Very good. Okay. That was an easy one. But if you can say, that, okay, we were in the Gospel of John, and how many times is the Holy Spirit mentioned in a teaching type setting in the Gospel of John? I said it one time this morning. I did say it. Okay, so if we move beyond that, that's your assignment if you choose to accept this, Mission Impossible. If we move beyond that, what is your concept when you lay down tonight? What are you going to think about tonight with the Holy Spirit? I want you to think at least 4 points. I want you to think, hey, this last sermon of Jesus, Jesus named by name the Paraclete. And this is what he called him. Paraclete, this is what it means. And called Holy Spirit and Spirit of Truth. This is very important. Oh, yeah. And the other thing is that he's going to live in me forever. And the other thing is the illuminator is the one who just causes truth to live in every single believer. You don't need a seminary education. You need to hear truth. That's why the gathering is so important, and that's why we see Satan working so hard. If you don't hear truth, then what does the Spirit illuminate? You've also got to read truth. And the average Christian reads the Bible once a week. That's the problem. See, he illuminates the revelation. So Satan is so sly. And so when you think of on the message, I want you to think that this is what the Spirit does. He is going to bring to remembrance the near implication. He's going to bring it exactly as the Spirit wants it so they can write it down. And what's going to come out of that is the New Testament documents. That's the near implication. The far implication, as he speaks to the disciples and through them, their writing is going to greatly influence us. And we're going to study it. We're going to learn it. Very, very important. Okay, my last one. If you will, turn to chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse number 26, I want you to see this very, very important. It begins at verse 18, but for time's sake, I can't go all the way through. But it goes from verse 18 of chapter 15 all the way to chapter 16, verse 15, this whole section. And the whole section is this, the Paraclete, and I've given it to you up here, the Paraclete is going to use you in a hostile world to make the name of Jesus great. This is what's so fantastic in this passage. The whole passage begins in verse number 18 with this, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, I want you to know it hated me first. Verse 19, if you're of the world love its own, but because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because this world hates you, remember the word that I said to you. Remember. That's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What a division in the world. You have two sides. Here's this side over here. People who hate truth and will not keep truth. And since you love truth, you get hated too. People over here love truth. If they love truth, then they love those who love truth. And they will hold on to it. They will keep my word. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. I have spoken, they are accountable. They are liable for their sin. That's going to be very important when you get down to verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7 and following. He who hates me also hates the Father. Every person that says, I don't want the name of Jesus in prayer, don't use the name Jesus. What you're saying is you not only hate Jesus, you also hate the Father. If I had not done among them the works, verse 24, which no one else did, they would have not known sin, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. The implication is, so they are full of sin. They have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their own law. They hated me without a cause. That's found twice in the book of Psalms. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, this is what the Spirit of Truth, remember all this sin up here in that context? The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from God, he is going to witness about me. And you go, oh man, this is great. Except for one thing. The Spirit, in any place in the Bible, doesn't have quotation marks unless it's what? Can you tell me from this morning? Unless it's a quotation from what? The Scripture itself. The Father speaks, quotation marks. The Son speaks, you see all the red letter editions in your Bible. The Holy Spirit speaks, and when He speaks, present tense, it's always the Scripture. Always the Scripture. The Holy Spirit says to you through the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit says to you as it was written by the prophet. The Holy Spirit says to you, and it's always going to follow that formula without fail. So if that's how the Holy Spirit speaks, how is the Holy Spirit going to testify of Jesus? Verse number 27. He needs a mouthpiece. And here's the mouthpiece. And you, if you've got an NIV text, you nail it. It's a present imperative. You must testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, verse 26, oh man, here's the hostile world. Here's a world that just hates the Father and hates the Son. Here's a world that's full of sin. They're going contrary to truth. They will not obey truth. And so Jesus said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And guess what? My Spirit is going to testify of me. And we all stand up and say, let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Until you read the next verse. The Spirit is going to have a mouthpiece. And guess who the mouthpiece is? I'd be looking at you. In fact, the disciples, near implication, the disciples in Acts 1, okay, now tell us about the kingdom. When is Israel going to be in charge again? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. That's in the Father's hands. But you are to wait right here, and the power of the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my testifiers. In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the innermost part of the earth. Now look how he does it in chapter 16. Look at verse 5. And I can't go through the whole thing. I can only give you. But look at verse 7. I tell you the truth. John 16:7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. Notice the phrase. To you. For if I go, I will send him. What's the next two words? To you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment. Now stop and think, men and women. Stop and think. We have this. Some people have this idea that the Spirit is sort of floating around as this Spirit in the world. And he fires these darts. You sinner, you sinner, you sinner, you sinner. We have this weird idea about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has already told us. The Spirit will testify to the greatness of the Father and the greatness of the Son. He does it through His Word. That's how the Spirit works, through His Word. He's the architect of this. And the Spirit is going to use a mouthpiece. And the mouthpiece is going to be you. And so the Spirit, notice verse 7, Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. When I go away, here comes the Helper. He comes to you. And when I go, I'll send Him to you. And guess what's going to happen to the world? Conviction. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Verse 12. I've got many more things to say to you, but what? You can't handle it now. You see, they need the divine illuminator. See, that's why I'm telling you, the all things of chapter 14, the Spirit's going to go beyond Jesus, not in new revelation, but in helping them understand meaning and significance. And so Jesus said, listen, you're not ready for these things yet. In chapter 20, Jesus is going to breathe on the Holy Spirit that first night of His resurrection. And then the next days, He's going to be teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. They're putting truth together. So when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people come to Jesus. Using Joel 2, an Old Testament passage, not the Romans Road. So, verse 13 and 14. And when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He speaks. He will. Some people have this idea that you can't pray to the Spirit, you can't talk to the Spirit, you can't sing. He's God. But what is His role? His role is to make truth live. Only God can do that. Only God can make God's Word live. And when He makes His Word live, guess what's going to happen? Verse 14, Jesus is made great. He will glorify Me. He will take of Mine. He'll disclose it to you. All things that are the Father are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine. He'll disclose it. I mean, Jesus is received from the Father. And Jesus, here's what the world does to Jesus. And I'll stop here. Here's what the world does to Jesus. We can't handle Him, so we'll kill Him. So they kill Him. And their thought is, we're done. They had no idea of this last message. The last message of this. I'm going away. Oh, and by the way, my death at the cross is predetermined by God because I am the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, just in case you didn't know that from John 1. But by the way, you kill Me. I go, and I'm going to be glorified. And as I'm glorified, I'm sending another Comforter. He's coming. And when He comes, He will be in you forever. And when He does that, you're going to be in a hostile world. They hated Me, they're going to hate you. But let me tell you something. You are going to have a tremendous advantage. And it's not that you've taken diction and speech in college. It is not that you're a great debater. It is not that your IQ is above 70. It is this: in you dwells God. Did you get it? In you dwells God. And God is saying to you this: that is all you need. And you will testify to Me. So, He robs us of truth teachers in pulpits. He robs us, we don't have enough time to go and hear truth teachers and prophets, and they're very few, sadly. He robs us of the significance of the Word, and we have no time to even personally be in the Word. This is where truth lives, through the Spirit. He robs us because it's so hostile around here, and I just don't want anybody to be mad at me. He robs us by causing us to think that we're in a peacetime mentality, but it's a very hostile world. Daryl Brown said to me at baptism today, thank you, Daryl and Rhonda, they the hard work they do. But Daryl said to me, you know what'd be great? Wouldn't it be great if our Bibles was like our cell phone? The moment it rings, what do we do? I even heard a cell phone go up, one ring. When I started speaking, man. I mean, we respond to the cell phone. I love what J. Vernon McGee said. We have so many translations in the world. He said, I'm tired of talking about translations. I wish you would just read one of them. Just read one of them. All right, stand with me, will you? You go from preaching to meddling. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Brothers and sisters, I love Chuck Swindoll's book on the Holy Spirit. Because on the title, the subtitle, it's this: A Passion for the Holy Spirit. I've already had somebody ask me for that book. They've ordered it. I ask you, do you have a passion for God? Do you have a passion for truth? Do you understand you're in a hostile environment and that will not change? They killed Jesus thinking they're going to get rid of Him. They had no idea of the great things the Spirit was going to do. No idea. But you're part of that great plan. You are part of the plan. Colonial Baptist Church, it's part of the plan. So, in your heart, think this. What am I going to do with the Word tomorrow morning? What's my plan next week to give the Divine Illuminator opportunity to make truth live? What's your plan? Are you sensitive in the world? And so if somebody says something in a wrong way, you just get upset with God? You're in a hostile environment. This is a wartime mentality. Would you embrace it? Would you embrace it? I don't know every person here, an audience this size. I've met new people. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never personally opened up your heart to have your sin forgiven, have the Spirit living within you, would you do that tonight? To say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want you as my Savior. He will come in. His Spirit will come in and live with you forever. May the Lord help us make wise and eternal decisions starting now. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have to be in your Word, a lamp to our feet, light to our pathway. There is no more precious doctrine. All the doctrines are precious. But there is no more precious doctrine than the doctrine of God indwelling His people. We are misunderstanding it. We are ignorant of it. We are looking for the new and the wild rather than coming to God and seeing truth come alive. Lord, would you spare our church in these days? Would you spare our brothers and sisters in these days? Would you encourage our seminary students in these days that their heart would be taught by the Spirit, not their minds, but their hearts? They need truth in their minds, but it's got to be distilled by the Spirit to become conviction in the heart. So would you make it happen? And Lord, if there be people who are not saved, would you save them? So we commit this day to you, and I pray that Jesus would be honored. Thank you for the tremendous music today. Thank you so much for those who are involved and how it just moved my heart. I pray this week the songs of the redeemed will flow from our lips, as well as the message of grace. Thank you.